Isn't it stunning to think of the Lord that way? At Christmas time, we see him as a baby in a manger. Many people only ever see him in that role. But here's what Hebrews chapter 1 has to say about this Jesus who we worship and who God sent. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Aren't you glad about that? What a much clearer voice. What a more perfect representation of God. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance, this is Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You know, scholars say and have reason to say that when the Bible says that he upholds the universe by the word of his power, that that is very literal. That the universe is in fact held together, that it today consists, the molecules of this chair you're sitting on or the candy that you just put in your mouth or everything here holds together because Jesus is doing something. He is speaking forth the command that it shall be held together. And for all of this to come apart, to dissolve like snow, if you will, for all of it to just fade instantly away, all Jesus would have to do is to stop doing what he is doing. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. When we see a powerful king like that, we see one who in no uncertain terms was obligated whatsoever to surrender himself from heaven, to lie in a manger, to hang on a cross, to lay dead in a tomb. And so the power of Jesus' position means everything to the sacrifice that he made for us to be able to see him as a little baby. Don't forget that this Christmas. God has done something beyond our comprehension in sending his Son. Let it never get old to you and me. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Micah. This is a small book. He's called a minor prophet because his word of prophecy or his written prophecy is fewer pages, fewer chapters, is smaller than some of the other prophets. And so it may take you a minute to find this. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. And so if that helps you a little bit, take your time in getting there. You'll probably want to lay your eyes on God's word this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you today, these words will be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And so we have those on the back table as you leave today. You can't miss them, and we want you to have that, no cost to you whatsoever. If you need that in your life, you take that as a gift from our heart to yours today. With the prophets, it's sometimes hard for us to read because it is a type of literature that we're not used to digesting. The prophets are those appointed by God to speak a word of what is to come, future things, many times future judgment of God, and then future redemption of God from that judgment. But as we read the prophets, some of what they say is in the immediate context. They are speaking to the people around them in history, around them in their context and their time. It means something directly to the hearers at that time. And then oftentimes they will also speak of the time when Jesus arrives on the earth, his arrival or his lifetime, what he accomplished when he came. And then later on, it will speak of very future things of when the Lord Jesus comes again, the end times and the final fulfillment of God's promises. And the hard thing about the prophets is it doesn't show us when it's switching from one to the other. It's mashed up, and sometimes we can tell, and sometimes we can't tell. And in the prophecy today, it's one of those. And so we're not going to dissect every detail of this. But I think there are some eternal and lasting themes that God means for us in 2024 to see from this prophecy about the coming of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're dealing with a prophet today, just like Isaiah last week, who is speaking 700 years before the birth of Christ about things to come. People disagree about the exact time period or about the exact king that's involved here or about the exact enemy that's involved here. And so we don't need to get bogged down in that, but we're going to look at this together. This is about Jesus. And it has to do with a dark, dark time of deep, deep sinfulness by the people of God. In fact, Micah talks about that not only were the people just entirely corrupt, broken, sinful to the deepest place, but also the prophets at the time were in the same condition, deceiving and teaching lies. And the priests at the time were doing the same thing. And the civil government, the kings of the land, were doing the same things. The corruption was total. The corruption was complete. And God is coming now and pronouncing a word of judgment on his people. It's not coming right here at this moment, but God's saying there is a time to come when this is going to happen, when you will be punished for these sins. And so verse 1 says this. Let's read this together. Now muster your troops, O daughter. I mean city, really. O daughter or city of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge. That means the king or the leader. They strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. And so what's happening? The prophet is saying, listen, because of your deep sinfulness, get ready. Muster your troops, because a time is coming when siege is going to be laid against you, when the king or the judge of Israel is going to be struck on the cheek, is going to be wounded or killed, taken out of the picture, weakened. You're going to be decimated. Muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, now we're talking in the future, the coming of Jesus as a baby. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. The punishment of God, the judgment of God is coming upon you. It is your doing. You are guilty. The hand of God is going to fall. But wait, that's not the final word. From a small town, a town too little to be named among the clans of Judah, insignificance, from a small town, there will arise another for me who will be ruler in Israel. The defeat is not final. It's not absolute. Redemption will come from the very hand that is now laying upon you judgment, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. No, this is no new figure. This is not one who just began to exist as a little baby. This is an ancient, eternal ruler. Verse 3, therefore he shall give them up, that is God, he, therefore God shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. God's going to scatter them. He's going to give them up. They're going to be taken by this nation, taken by this nation, held as slaves here, ruled by these people here. When they desire to draw near to the temple of God, there will be no temple of God. They're going to be scattered abroad. The Bible says here, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. That could mean the mother of Jesus, Mary, has given birth. It could mean the little town of Bethlehem, too small to be named, produces its fruit, a savior to come. We really don't know. Either way, then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. There will be a gathering back of God's people around the person of this new ruler, the Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and he shall stand. I love that. He shall stand. Now that word is powerful. Don't miss these little things. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great until the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. This dispersion won't last forever. They're going to come back. This fear won't last forever. They will dwell secure because of the rulership of this new king. Let's look at this together. It's awesome to see that right here in the midst of darkness and the darkest place you can imagine, God places the never-fading light of the Lord Jesus. What does this birth of Jesus show us about God's heart to rescue still? Let's look at this together. I think there are four pictures, and I'll try to be quick. First of all is this. Jesus arrives in our weakness. Don't you know this was a dark, weak time? Don't you know as they felt the weight of that sin, when God's prophet spoke, they thought, oh my goodness, we are guilty. Oh, the depths that we've sunk to. The Lord's hand is upon us. And what's going to happen here is that there's going to come an enemy who is in fact going to defeat us. This is a time of great weakness. The word here is a word of sarcasm. Now muster your troops. Like, what can you do against this great siege? It's like when we say, come on, show me what you got. You know what I mean? In that moment, there's a word of sarcasm there. Give me your best shot. Show me, do your worst, right? Come on, Israel. Come on, God's people. Do the best you can. Show us what you got. It's not going to matter. Siege is laid against us. The king is going to be smitten. This is a time of great weakness, and Jesus comes for just this sort of situation. The word of hope came at that time for this situation, and Jesus arrives into the world and into our world for weak situations, times of weakness and helplessness just like this. And don't you know what a relief that was for them to hear? When I was a police officer in Chattanooga many years ago now, I worked in a area of town where we had a lot of calls, and I got called one day kind of up on almost the side of Lookout Mountain there, just up the hill a little bit. A lady had been abused by a man in her life, physically abused and visibly abused, and he had taken off with some things that belonged to her, including her purse and her ID and everything that she needed. And she knew his name, and she knew where he kind of hung out. And so I went over there, and it was a place where there's a lot of people on the sidewalks normally. And I went down there, and there he was, a tall guy, probably 40 years old at the time. And I knew his name, and I called out his name, and he looked back at me, and he took off, right, across the road. And I followed him over there into an open, vacant field, and I said, hey, I need to talk to you. He didn't want to talk. He wanted to fight. And so we fought right there in that open field. I said, you're under arrest. And he said, no, I'm not. And it went on and on. I tried every trick that I knew, and it's not many tricks that I know, okay? But I tried every trick that I knew. We both just struggled as long as we could. There was a time we were so worn out, both of us were so worn out, that we just stopped for a second and leaned over on our knees together and just looked at each other and just caught our breath for a second. Finally, he wasn't going to give up. He ran up onto the porch of a house, and all I knew to do was to jump on his back, and I did, and I just rode him around until he finally collapsed on the ground. That whole time, even though I had been broadcast over the microphone on the air that I needed help, that, you know, I could use some assistance, nobody ever came. They didn't come. There had been a mix-up on the radio with the dispatcher. She got the wrong section of town and had dispatched officers to some other place in a total other zone far away. And it wasn't till the very end of that long struggle, of the breathlessness and fatigue of all that was involved there, that I began to hear the faintest whisper of a police siren coming my way. And let me tell you, that was an awesome sound to hear. It was, I mean, just help is on the way. It's not here right now, but Help is coming. And in this moment of desperation in God's word in these ancient times, 700 years before Christ, and in fact, right here today in this setting in 2024, whatever your life holds, whatever situation you're in, whatever the depths of your unforgiven sin that you need to bring before God, whatever, listen, I want you to know the Bible has promised through Jesus Christ that help is on the way. These folks could hear the faint whispers of that siren, Jesus is coming. I'm going to send one. He's going to be born in a little town of Bethlehem. But today, you and me hear it loud and clear. Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to us by the prophets. A vague voice, a distant voice. But today, he has spoken to us by his son. If you're in a position of weakness today, I want you to know, lay it to your heart, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Everything has changed. But secondly, Jesus unites with our smallness. He arrives in our weakness, but he unites with our smallness. Notice the description of this town of Bethlehem. It's deliberate. It's purposeful here. Why would the Savior be born in such a small, inconsequential place? Because God loves, he delights to work in just this way. Look at the work of God throughout Scripture. David and Goliath, small little David, little shepherd boy, come down to bring lunch to some folks. He ends up defeating Goliath. When David was chosen as king, he was the last choice, the ugliest of the kids out in the field. They didn't even want to consider him. God said, that's going to be my king. Think of Moses, weak and stuttering, unwilling to go to Pharaoh. God says, no, it's going to be you. God delights to choose weak things. Elijah the prophet, a man from Tishba, a no-name nothing that God used mightily. Joseph, a slave to Pharaoh in Egypt, a slave there, rising to a position of power with the help of God to deliver Israel. Remember Esther, that young girl who went before the king. Remember the Apostle Paul, the persecutor of the church. Not only weak, but an enemy of God, that God said, I'm going to use you. That's what God does. He uses weak things. We see this in the birth of Jesus. He was announced at a city named Nazareth, which is a no-name nothing town. He was carried by a little girl, an impoverished family. He was born in Bethlehem, too small to be named among the clans. He was laid where? In a manger, a feeding trough, in a stable. He was raised by a carpenter. God delights to use low, the Bible says, low and despised things, the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. God loves to use weak things. That ought to encourage us considerably today. That's what he did with Jesus. Last night I was in the choir Christmas party in the fellowship hall. We had a terrific time. It was awesome. Lots of food there. And one of my favorite Christmas foods, the barbecue weenies, cocktail weenies they're called, or Lil Smokies. Anyway, I found a plate of them there. I walked down. I thought, oh, somebody loves me. You know, these look delicious. And so I picked one up with my fingers. I shouldn't have, but I did. Just picked it up with my fingers, walked down, and plopped it in my mouth. And I thought instantly, something is very wrong. It was crunchy. It was sweet. It wasn't right. I thought, what in the world has happened here? These, friends, are carrots. Baby carrots. I don't know who did that, but you may need to question your salvation. That's unchristian. We'll have the real thing tonight, okay, at the party. Why would someone take something great and disguise it like that, you know? Why would God take the Savior of the world and disguise him, wrap him up in a little town called Bethlehem, a know-nothing place? Why would he do that? Why would God conceal, in a sense, the glory of Jesus that we read about a moment earlier? Why would he have him be born in smallness. The reason Jesus came wrapped in smallness is that so you and I could never say that we are too small, that we are too meaningless, that we are too poor, too low, too unimportant for Jesus to have any desire to save us. If he came as the very smallest that he could get, if he was born as an actual baby, developed from a small grouping of fertilized cells in somebody's womb, if he emerged into this world in poverty, in poorness, in despicable places, then friend, that's an encouragement to you and me that none of us here is too low for Jesus to give us any care or any attention. Jesus longs to save even the lowest and the least, and he came in exactly that way so that we would never have any question. Why did he come wrapped this way in smallness? So you and I can never say that we're too small, too insignificant, too poor, too low, too unimportant for Jesus to save us. He arrives this way because no one is too small for Jesus to see, no life is too small for Jesus to love, and no soul has sunk too low for Jesus to long to save you. I'm glad he came this way. I mean, that tells us volumes about the heart of God to deliver us from sin. He unites with our smallness, but Jesus also heals our separateness. He heals our separateness. The Bible says in verse 3 that he gave them up. They were scattered around. They were separated not only from one another, they were separated and desperately so from God. In these conquered lands, God's people would not be able to draw near to the place of his presence. They would not be able to worship him. They would not be able to learn and to teach their children from his word and from his law. They were separated from God. They could not get to him. This week, I was driving down Poplar Springs Road on the way home one afternoon, and I looked in the rearview mirror, and a truck, an old, probably 80s-style truck, full-size truck, was just barreling up behind me. Rusty old truck. I could see a man in there and a lady in the front. I could see every eyebrow that they had. They got so close to me, but they were just bounding down the road, and I thought, oh my, what am I going to do? Poplar Springs Road is a two-lane road. It's curvy. You can't go as fast as you please to get out of his way. I did the best I could, but he was just riding on me. I got down here to the intersection with Candler Road at Poplar Springs, and traffic was coming. Dump trucks were coming down the road. I couldn't go right at that moment, and he just was honking behind me. I turned across the tracks on Roy Parks Road. He was right behind me again. And by now, there's somebody in front of me going slow, or not going fast. And so here I am stuck in between these two people. This guy is desperate to get around. He crosses the double yellow line, and he tears down the road. I could see him just bouncing through those curves going down Roy Parks toward 129. I had some very special Christmas thoughts the whole way. But I thought, you know, the man, he wasn't a young man, it was a middle-aged man, and a lady was there with him. I thought, they probably had to get somewhere desperately, you know. Maybe a kid called them and said, Mom, the baby's going to the hospital. Or maybe someone passed away and they wanted to get there. You've been in those situations. Maybe somebody said, Dad, I've had a crash. I need you and Mom here. Can you get here as fast as you can? Do you know that feeling that goes to the edge of your fingertips when all you can think about is giving everything to get there? When someone calls you and says, oh, we're going to the hospital. We don't know what's happening, but it's bad. Can you get down here? And all you can think about is, I don't know what's going on, but I love them. I've got to get there. And that desperation is that it controls everything you do. That's the desperation we need to feel. When we think of these folks separated, given up to other places, unable to reach their God. And today, if you are distant from God in sin and you've grown comfortable there, And that desperation is not there. Your fingertips are fine. You don't have that impulse to draw near to him. Then, friend, pray to the Father of lights that he would give you that sense of desperation back to be reunified with the one who loves you and desires to save you. God heals our separateness by sending Jesus. The arrival of Jesus would change everything for them and all mankind. The rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. There will be reunion there. That's why Luke chapter 2 in the announcement to the shepherds of Jesus' birth, the angel says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That peace is not the peace of the nations. Peace on earth, as we sing, that peace is not the peace of this world. That peace there is a remarkable, miraculous peace between sinful man and holy God. God can now be glorified in the highest and still have a relationship of reunion, of peace with you and me. Why? Because Jesus has come. Jesus makes all the difference. He heals our separateness. Do you need to be forgiven today? Do you need to find a home where there's been only hostility? Do you need to find kindness where there's been only conflict? That reality of separation, of fatherlessness that you've been living with can be gone today. Jesus has opened a way for you to come back to God. That goes for you today. If you're the deepest sinner who's never trusted Christ, and it goes for you today if you've been walking with him for 4, 5, 6 decades, but you've fallen away. Because of Jesus, the grace of God is not expended toward you. You can still draw near to him. Jesus heals that separateness. But lastly, Jesus removes our fearfulness. Don't you know these folks were so afraid? They sensed the peril their sin had brought. I mean, you know they sensed it. It was told to them. Their sin was so thoroughgoing. It was so deep. Its consequences so devastating. Who could possibly save them from that? Does such a person even exist? The answer that God gives here is yes, he does. But there's only one. Yes, he does. There is a deliverer. And his name is Jesus. He's no normal deliverer. He's no normal shepherd. They had had lots of shepherds, and they have failed them. In fact, the shepherd that they would have at that moment is going to be stricken on the cheek, taken out. He's no good neither. He's weak. He's going to fail just like the other ones did. They'd have a lot of shepherds, but this shepherd was going to be much, much different. I love shopping at Sam's Club, as you know. It's a great place. They have lots of awesome things to look at, and I've learned that my favorite brand there is Members Mark, right? That's Sam's own brand, Members Mark. I get Members Mark here. I'm wearing Members Mark socks right now. My feet are in a fluffy paradise down there. Members Mark has great stuff. It's high-quality stuff. I love it. Members Mark pillows, Members Mark blankets. These are Members Mark jeans. They really are. $13, right? That's what I'm wearing right now, Members Mark jeans. I love it, but it's hard when you go there to buy a gift to give somebody Members Mark. You know what I mean? People want brand names, don't they? At the choir Christmas party last night, we were trading gifts, and whenever someone would get a gift, people would bring out their phones and search up that brand and see if it was a nice brand or not. Our choir is very materialistic. Just kidding. We were just having a lot of fun and teasing around, but we did do that. We want the nice brands, don't we? You find a nice candle, I think, oh, Laura and Kathy would love this candle for Christmas. Members Mark, I think, I just can't give them the generic Sam's Club candle, right? Cookies, whatever. We like what the brands say about quality, and listen to what the brands say here, what the Bible says here about the quality of this new shepherd to come. Look at the verse 4. And he shall stand. This guy's going to rise up. Nobody stood for what's right in years. Nobody stood up for us, the people of Israel. No one stood up for them in so long. No one has stood to offer right praise to God in forever. It seems like this guy is going to stand. He's going to stand up. He's going to shepherd whose flock? His flock. Oh, they're going to belong to him. And all that that implies, and all the care and love and affection and safety that that brings, he's going to do so in the strength of the Lord. That's God. He's going to shepherd in the strength of the Lord. He's going to do this in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And what's going to happen because of it? We shall dwell secure. There's going to be safety there. No more fear. For now he shall be great to the ends of the world. Just in Samaria? No. Just in Judah? Just in Israel? No. To the ends of the earth, every corner, he shall be great. He's great that way in a sense now. That's true. But there will come a time when that greatness to the ends of the earth is fully realized. I don't even think we know what to expect when Jesus comes and reigns with a rod of iron. That's going to be something. He will be great to the end of the earth. And lastly, he shall be their peace. It matters what brand of shepherd God sends. And in this case, he did not send an angel. He did not send another righteous human being. He didn't send that kind of deliverer. He sent his very own son in order to save us. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament was confronted with his sin desperately. The weight of it just fell upon him. And here's what he said. He exclaimed this. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" It's a rhetorical question. Oh, God, look at my wretchedness. Look what I've done. Who could avail? Who possibly could avail to deliver someone as soiled as me? And he answers his own question in verse 25. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Jesus is just such a shepherd. God did indeed send this shepherd, and his name is none other than Jesus the Savior. For anyone who places their faith in him, listen, the darkness can be over, the fear can be gone, the chains can be broken. Jesus came to forgive your sins and to deliver you from death. And once those two monsters have been defeated, what else do we have to fear? Beyond that, you can walk with Jesus securely. He has defeated the final enemy, and he will stand with you and shepherd you all the way through to the end. What a Savior God has given us. Micah ends with these stirring words, and in Micah 7, the whole book of Micah ends. And in the very end of Micah, in chapter 7, verse 18, he says this. Great question. Listen to this, if you will. Go back to this later and look at it. Micah 7:18, he says, "Who is a God like you?" That's an awesome question. Who is a God like you? The answer is no other God. There's no other false God who's anything like Jehovah God. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. The sins that you carry around, that you've committed, for those who will give them to Christ in repentance," listen, he will crush them. They will be pulverized. They will be no more. "He will tread them underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." I want you to know this morning, we're leaving, we are, but I want you to leave with this. You can turn to Jesus today because he's already turned to you in such a spectacular way. And at Christmas, that's what we're celebrating. Yes, there are so many cutesy things for us to look at. I like them just like you do. But ultimately, at the center, underneath it all, we have a duty to excavate what is real, and what is real is that God has sent a Savior. You can turn to him because he's already turned to you. He's turned his face toward you. He's turned his heart toward you, and God has turned the life of his very son over to you for salvation. If you've closed your life off to him, why don't you open it up this morning? Why don't you let him in for Christmas? For some of you, that's going to mean, I need to get saved. I need to repent from sin. I need to stop playing games. I need to quit this. I need to be a man. I need to stand up and do what God has called me to do. Some of you need to come for salvation, for baptism. Some of you Christians, my friends, who are walk with the Lord for a long time, need to say to him, Lord, listen, I need to come. I need to, you were serious about me. God, I need to walk serious toward you. I need to change some things before the new year. God will help you do that. He is your strength today. Let me pray.